Good morning, everyone, and it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. I don't know about you, but there's no other place I'd rather be this morning except heaven. Heaven would be a good option, but we're here still, and we have opportunity to meet together, and it is a privilege and a blessing to have some visitors here, and we appreciate you coming out. And if you've been here for the very first time, then I trust that the Lord will bless you for coming, and that the rest of us here would seek to be a blessing to you and an encouragement in the Lord. We're going to look at a topic this morning which is perhaps the most serious topic that I know of in the Word of God. And it is not an easy topic to preach on. And certainly appreciate those who've prayed for this morning. And we'll trust that the Lord will speak to us this morning from His Word. But let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. And I'm just going to read a few verses for us this morning in Luke 16, starting in verse 19. And we'll read to the end of the chapter, verse 31. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou would ascend into my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place to torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we come before you, it is indeed a fearful topic, a fearful place. And were it not true, it would seem quite ridiculous, unfathomable. And yet the Word of God declares it to be, and we're commanded to preach the whole counsel of God, and we dare not slack when it comes to proclaiming the Word of God. I pray that we'd all be challenged. I pray that you would speak to my heart. I would pray that you would speak to everyone's heart here this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. You loved us so much, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, that we need not go to this place called hell. And Father, as we look into it this morning, I pray the Spirit of God would open our eyes, our hearts, would be challenged afresh. We would be changed for your glory. I pray that people here would see only you, and you lift it up in our midst. I pray you'd give grace, give the words we need. Set in my heart, I pray. We give you all the glory and praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is indeed a fearful topic. You know, we live in a world today where, by and large, everything is fairly fake. I don't know if you've observed much of the advertising that you see, but primarily this world is in denial about reality. They're trying to sell us things that extend our life forever, which we know can never happen on this world. They're trying to make us younger. They're trying to make us fitter. They're trying to make us stronger. They're trying to make us more beautiful. They're trying to make us more handsome. But in all this, they deny the very facts of life and the very truths which the Word of God is founded upon, and which the very Christian faith which we believe is founded upon as well. The world does not give much time to the things of God, and in particular to eternity. I was reading the other day, which shocked me, but there was a church in the UK somewhere, I'm not exactly sure it was, I was only just browsing through this article, but this particular church had a placard or a poster at the front of their building, and on this particular poster they mentioned the word hell and people's eternity. And there was a young man who passed by, read the poster, and after reading the poster he went to the authorities, and the authorities have treated it as a hate speech. Sadly, the minister took the poster down and apologised for any misunderstanding. The Bible does not apologise for a place called hell, it merely declares it. And if we reach a place in our churches and in our society where we apologise for a place called hell, we are the most unloving person we could possibly be. You see, because a loving person warns someone of impending danger. It doesn't hold back. And yet so much in churches today, we find there's a decline in the preaching of a literal place called hell. We hear a lot about love, and we ought to hear a lot about love. We hear a lot about just getting along and dwelling in peace, and we ought to do that. The Bible declares that. But if I read the New Testament, and particularly the Gospels, I find the Lord Jesus spoke twice as much on hell as he did on heaven. Which goes to show us the importance that surrounds this topic of hell. Most people are just living for the here and now and not thinking about eternity, which is quickly approaching. Very quickly. You see, you don't get any younger, your life only gets shorter. And yet how much of that time is spent preparing for the eternity which is forever? This eternity that the world refuses to acknowledge. Most times if you hear hell mentioned in the world, it's either in a joking manner about the big party that's happening downstairs, or used as a swear word. But that's about as far as it goes. Any serious contemplation is lacking in our society. The Bible speaks about it in a totally different way, and I would like to look at this morning. What does the Bible have to say about hell? I guess the first question we might ask is why? Why does it need to be a hell? Why does it need to be such a terrible place? Let's have a look in Matthew chapter 25. I would like to show you why hell was first created. You see, hell was never created for mankind. I'd like you to understand that. Very important. Because many people deny the reality of hell because they think that hell was created for mankind. Hell was never created for mankind. Have a look in Matthew 25, verse 41. The Lord Jesus speaking here. Verse 40, we'll read verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto me, one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. See, hell was made for the devil and his angels. When the devil rebelled, he was known as Lucifer in heaven. And the Bible tells us that Lucifer was cast out of heaven. We find shortly after that man was created. He was created perfect. He was created to have a perfect relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. And we find, though, that Adam and Eve willfully disobeyed God's commands. They had a free choice, either to love and to serve God or to do their own thing. God had told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the Bible says they took and they did eat. And when they took and when they ate of that, they identified themselves with Satan's kingdom. And they took on, as it were, the penalty that the devil one day would have. It wasn't created for mankind, it was created for the devil and his angels, but mankind chose to do his own thing. You see, mankind chose hell in reality. That's why the Lord Jesus came for us. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't have to come and die for us. He could have left us to our fate. He could have left us to suffer in hell for eternity. But the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not go to hell, but have eternal life. You say, I don't think a loving God would make a place called hell. Let me tell you something. God loved you so much, he sent his Son so you didn't have to go to hell. That's how great his love is. See, God would be perfectly just and holy and righteous to send us to hell forever. But he loved us so much, that he sent his only Son. His only Son, that we could have forgiveness. See, that's the extent of God's love. I want to look at some of the aspects of hell. Why is hell so bad? What's in hell? People talk about it. What does hell have? Let's turn back to Luke 16. This is the Bible telling us what hell is, what hell has in it. Luke 16, we read about two men, a rich man and a man called Lazarus. The Bible says they both died. The beggar was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Before the Lord Jesus died, there was what is known as Abraham's bosom or paradise. Because the Lord Jesus had not yet come and died and paid for the sin of the whole world, people who died before the cross went to a place called paradise, waiting for the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ so the way could be made open to heaven. Beggar was obviously a believer. He was a saved man. He was carried into Abraham's bosom. And the Bible says about the rich man, let's read in verse 22. The last part says, The rich man also died and was buried. There's no full stop. And it says, And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. The Bible tells us that the rich man died, and when he died, he went straight to hell. And the first thing we notice about this man here is he's in torments. He's in torments.
is not in torment, but in torments, that is plural. There is more than one thing tormenting this rich man in hell. He's being tormented by a few things. Let's have a look what they are. Verse 24 says, the last part of that. He says, "For I am tormented in this flame." The Bible talks about hell being a place of eternal fire. You say, how could that be? How could a person be forever on fire? You remember in the Old Testament, God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. And the Bible says that the burning bush didn't burn up. God can make a flame that will burn forever, and yet people could still live in that flame forever. You say, that's a terrible thing. My friend, that is a terrible thing. A flame that burns forever. And this rich man has just said to Abraham, "Abraham, send Lazarus. Get him to dip his finger in water, and one drop is all I need right now." He's in so much agony and torment, he just wanted one drop of water. One of the torments is the flame. Fires of hell are never quenched. They burn for eternity. The Bible also talks, Matthew chapter 13, one other thing, and I don't know how to describe this. Sorry, Mark chapter 9, wrong passage, sorry. Mark 9. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. It says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Verse 44, "where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Verse 46, "where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Verse 48, "where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." The Bible says something once. It's very important. But if the Bible says something three times, that tells me it's extremely important to think about. Three times the Bible says their worm dies not. I've done some study on that word worm. It seems to indicate from the reading I've done that he's talking about maggots. Can you imagine? Forever in hell, in a flame which is never to be quenched, to be covered by maggots that crawl in and out of your body for all of eternity while you're screaming in pain. That's a pretty scary thought. That's a terrible thought. But that's part of hell. We need to call it for what it is. We need to talk about the reality of it. See, the world doesn't want to talk about these things. It doesn't want to admit to it. But I find in the Bible it says three times in a matter of five or six verses that there's a fire that'll never be quenched and there's a worm that'll never die. It's a fearful thing, this place called hell. Let's turn out of Matthew 13. Some of the torments of hell. Let's Verse 36 of chapter 13 of Matthew. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the word, the good seed of the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know something that is really, really disturbing? Have you ever heard someone screaming in pain? I mean in serious pain. Someone who is at that level 10 pain, and that pain's never going away. Have you heard them groan and scream in pain? The Bible tells us that in hell there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you will hear that sound for all eternity. Can you imagine that? You say, you're just trying to scare me. No, I'm just trying to tell you the truth. That's the truth. You say, I don't think hell will be that bad. That's what the Bible declares it to be. Forever and forever, the torments of hell. Let's turn back to Luke 16. One of the torments of hell. Verse 25. Son, Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. One of the torments of hell will be the memories. You imagine you'll have the rest of eternity to remember every single thing that you ever did, you ever saw, you ever heard, all of the good things, all of the good times, the drink, the food, the fellowship, the friends, every single good thing that you could think of, you will have eternity to remember those things. Surely that would be a torment just in itself. But maybe some of those other memories for some of them would be the times that they'd heard the gospel. Can you imagine hearing the gospel and in hell one day have eternity to regret not turning to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a heavy thought. All of eternity, and you'll be able to quote the scriptures by heart. You'll be able to remember the message by heart. You'll be able to remember the preacher's face, the place, the time, and for all eternity regret that you never bowed your knee to Jesus Christ. That's a torment. The memories. Maybe your mum and dad tried to share the gospel with you. You said no. Maybe you went to Sunday school and you said no. You'll have forever in hell one day, my friend, to regret it, unless you turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. I guess one of the hardest things, one of the biggest torments will be the finality of hell. Forever and forever and forever and forever. That's just a thought I can't comprehend. But the Bible declares it to be so. Hell is forever. I want to look at quickly just some things. Why people go to hell. And I'll just close. John chapter 3, let's turn there quickly, please. John 3. Why do people go to hell? Do they go to hell because they're a bad person? Don't believe so. You see, I'm just as bad as anyone else. So it's not to do with your goodness or your badness. It's nothing to do with that. See, people say, well, you go to hell because you're a sinner. No, you can't help sin. There's a reason why you go to hell. John 3:36 says this, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." People go to hell because they do not believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have not trusted him for their own personal salvation. That's the truth. You see, a person who does one sin against a person who does a million sins will end up in the same place. Now, yes, the Bible does teach that there will be a degree of punishment. We understand that. Those who understood the gospel, the Bible says the greater damnation will be on them. And those who perhaps never had the opportunity to hear the gospel, the Bible says they will still be in hell. They will be judged by their conscience and by their works, but they will still be in hell. People go to hell because they do not believe on the name. They have not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary for them individually. They might believe Jesus died on the cross. They might believe he rose again. They might be one of the upstanding citizens in our community. But unless you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of your sin and by faith turned to him and said, "Save me, a sinner," then you've rejected him. The Lord Jesus could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way. I believe that is the number one reason why people go to hell. But I also believe that there are some contributing factors. I really believe that. Let's have a look in Matthew 7. I will look at this about three quickly, just to challenge us, because I believe that this is the application of the message for us this morning. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21-23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." One of the reasons why people were in hell was because they thought they were saved. They thought. You could go to the most correct church in the world. You could have the best Christian upbringing of any person. You could have the most godliest Christian parents the world has ever known. In fact, you could have the Lord Jesus as your teacher for 3 years. Judas Iscariot was one of those. The Bible tells us, it doesn't say few will be at that day saying those things. It says many. Many. You say, "Well, I think I'm saved." You better make sure you're saved. Because you only ever get one chance when you're standing before the judgment seat. You see, when you stand before the great white throne judgment, which will be to determine your sentence and the degree of punishment that you will have, there will be no benefit of the doubt given. The Lord Jesus will not look at you and say, "Look, now you actually thought you were saved, so we better let you in." No, he's going to say, "I never knew you." You say, that doesn't seem fair. The responsibility is ours. The Holy Spirit draws us, but it is my responsibility before an almighty God to humble myself and to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. God will save us, but he won't make us. And you can do all the things in the world which you think are good, but the Lord Jesus will say, I never knew you. Church members, preachers, Sunday school workers, Christian family kids will be there in their droves. And they will be wondering why they're standing at the great white throne. It's because they never knew the Lord, and the Lord never knew them. They just went through the motions. They were in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every prayer meeting. And yet the Lord will say, I never knew you. You didn't have saving faith. You were just hoping. One of those things that will contribute, I believe, will be those who think they're saved. You know another thing that'll why people will be in hell one day? Matthew 5, we won't turn there for sake of time. But the Bible says this, ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost its savour, it's what? It's henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. See, the Bible there is talking about Christians. And it's saying this about us, those who are saved. It says, you need to live like a Christian ought to live. Because if Christian folks, you don't live how you ought to live, people will go to hell because of your poor testimony. So I don't believe that. I believe it's a choice. I do too. But I believe that you will contribute to the downfall of that other person. Because you see, people are supposed to look at us and not glorify us, but glorify our God in heaven. Because they see our good works. They see our saltiness. They see the fact that we're different from the world. We don't party like the world. We don't drink like the world. We don't sleep around like the world. We're honest unlike the world. We're all the things that the world is not. That's what we ought to be to the glory of God. And we're not that. If we're not that, we're no better than roadfill. Roadfill Christians. Worldly Christians are a hindrance to people knocking on the door trying to get into heaven. Your life needs to be different so that people see that you have something that they don't have. This philosophy in the world today, in church today, which says this, we need to be more like them so that we can reach them, is the biggest load of rubbish you've ever heard. People need something different. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need forgiveness of sins. We don't need to be like them. You say it's a bit harsh what you're saying. That's the Bible. The Lord in John 1, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if the love of the Father is not in you, you will not reach people for Jesus Christ. It's a contributing factor to people being in hell. People on your account. On your account. Another reason why people are going to go to hell today is because Christians are disobedient. The Bible commands us to go and tell people. It's not optional. It's not if you feel like it. It's not if you have the time. No, the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel. You say that's just for pastors. That's for every Christian. You see, you have a sphere of influence in your life that no one else has. It's true. Your workplace, your classroom, your family, no one else will ever have the opportunities that you have. And if you aren't what God would have you be, people go to hell on your account because you're a disobedient Christian. I've been thinking about Luke 16, about the rich man. Do you remember how he said, "Send someone to my father's house because I have five brethren"? And I don't know exactly what he meant by that 100%. But I've thought this. Is the reason why he's asking for someone to be sent back from the grave because he knows that his friends, his Christian friends, his church is not doing their job? Is he saying this? I don't think that the people back up there are going to do what they should do. And I need someone from down here to go and tell them. Is that what he's saying? Is that what he's thinking? Challenge yourself this morning. Ask yourself a question. Do you know people today who have been in hell? I know people who have been in hell. I know people who have never trusted Jesus Christ their Saviour. There's only one way. Would they be crying out saying, "I need someone to go back because the person I know up there is a Christian, but he's not going to tell them"? That's a heavy thought. You say, this is a pretty heavy message. It is. It's heavy. But is it true? Is that what the Word of God declares for us? Are we accountable? Are we responsible? Are we supposed to be telling others how to get saved? How much do you love the lost? How much are you trying to win others to Jesus Christ? Are you one of those this morning who would say, "Look, I hope I'm ready. I'm pretty sure I go to church. I believe in God"? Or would you have to say, "No, I know I'm not saved. I'm not ready to die"? Well, you know, there is good news. As much as this is a pretty serious and heavy thought, you know, the greatest thing in the world is the Lord Jesus died for us. You don't have to go to hell. We don't have to go there. Isn't that a blessed thought? God hasn't just left us here that one day we have to go to hell. No, he's provided a way. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator dying for the creature, so that we could have forgiveness of sin. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour? I challenge you this morning, Christian friend, are you telling others how they might be saved and not go to this place we've spoken of this morning? Are you telling them? Because I can guarantee you there'd be someone in hell this morning who would be saying, "Please, someone go tell my dad, my mum, my brother, my friend, my workmate." There'd be someone there. It's a challenging thought. I trust this morning that you're ready for eternity. You wouldn't stand before our Lord Jesus Christ to shame because we haven't done as we ought to do. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and Lord, hell is not a nice topic. I don't like the thought of hell. Don't like the thought of people suffering for eternity. But Lord, your word declares it to be so. And Lord, we dare not shy away from the truth of the word of God. I pray, Lord, that each and every one here, Lord, would be challenged in their heart. I know, Lord, you've challenged my own heart. Lord, that we would be the type of Christian which others would be able to say they've got something different. They've got some hope in this life. They've got something which I wish I had. But Lord, you would help us to share the gospel of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. His love, which was so great that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who would say, look, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. But it's not joining a church, we know that, Lord. It's not becoming part of a creed. It is simply putting our faith, our trust in what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, how he died on the cross, he shed his blood for our sin, and that he rose again, that we could have full forgiveness, Lord, of our sin and have a home in heaven one day. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Help us, Lord, to have a serious look at our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.